أصحاب الجنة اليوم في شغل فاكهون، هم وأزواجهم في ظلال على الأرائك متكئون، لهم فيها فاكهة ولهم ما يدعون، سلام قولا من رب رحيم، وامتازوا اليوم أيها المجرمون. ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم أن لا تعبدوا الشيطان، إنه لكم عدو مبين. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Salaam alaikum, brothers and sisters. Just a couple of announcements, the usual announcements. The program for tonight is right after the lecture here. We will be beginning with Amal in the main hall starting at 11:15. So I ask that once the program ends here, we will have English lecture after. So I please encourage everyone to stay in here and participate. And then once the program is done, go do Urdu and please come back in this hall until the Urdu hall and the Farsi hall and all the other halls are finished so that we can all begin on time. Please do not stay in the halls and start making noise and stuff like that for the other programs. And I know everyone's enjoying their Sabah Chai. I do ask that you please pick up after yourself once you guys are finished. Please do not leave your cups here or your plates or whatever you brought in with you. And they did serve food in here, so if you do see little grains of rice or any kind of mess, we ask you to please pick it up. We try to vacuum as much as we can. But please do, don't just step on it, please do pick it up and throw it away. For the brothers here, we do have live stream going on right now, so if you guys do get up, please be mindful of that. And we do also ask that you do not, please resist from standing up and going in and out of the halls as much as you can, so not to disturb the people around you. And one last announcement, that SYG is passing around this packet for asking for your donations. They are preparing care packages for the homeless. So I'll be passing around my brother. I believe their sister will be passing around on the sister side. So please do donate generously. Let me just pass this around here. And inshallah, with that, I would like to invite up our speaker, Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali, with a lot of salawat.
For a Surat al-Fatiha for the marhumin of the sponsors for the iftar tonight, so if we can inshallah recite that. Also, one of our brothers who used to live here, Brother Maysam, he was admitted to the hospital for some issues, so there's a request from the family to recite Amma Yujib five times. Inshallah, you can join me to recite that for him and for the shifa of all the mareed. Inshallah, we can recite that. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amma yujibu al-muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. Amma yujibu al-muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. May Allah Ta'ala grant him and all the those who are ill, may He grant them shifa on this night. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We've gathered here tonight for a very special cause, and it's a very special night. First of all, it's the night of the 19th of the month of Ramadan. And the night of the 19th is one of those nights in which there's a possibility that it is the night of Qadr. Allah has told us that there is a night which is the night of Qadr, and it is a night which occurs every year. It is the most special night of the entire year. Its worth is more than that of 1,000 months. But he hasn't told us specifically exactly which night it is. And there's hikmah behind that. There's wisdom behind it. Because by not telling us exactly when it is, first of all, it frustrates us who, you know, in this generation, want to know where everything exactly fits in. We don't want ambiguity. So it's a bit difficult for us. It challenges us. But second of all, it spurs us to try to prepare for this night of Qadr and not just leave it to that one night. Because if everyone knew exactly what night it was, then maybe they could leave aside everything for the rest of the year, and then one night they would focus. So one of the wisdoms that in having some ambiguity around it is so that we can take some time to prepare for it. And even though, like I said, we have some riwaya which mentioned the 19th as being one of the possibilities, there's more emphasis on the 21st and the 23rd. But the 19th is one of those nights where it's very important for us to use it as an opportunity. If it is the night of Qadr, then we need to make the most of it. If it's not, then it's at least to prepare ourselves for the night of Qadr when it does arrive. So first and foremost, it's a night of ibadah, it's a night of worship. In the nights of Qadr, we're told that, you know, this is the time, you know, once in a year opportunity to really, really worship Allah, to put aside all the other distractions, put aside all the other worries and other commitments we may have. Inshallah, those can wait for another evening, another day. This is a time we need to focus on the relationship we have with Allah Ta'ala. So this night is a night of worship. Inshallah, we can take it to be that. And a lot of it comes from our own attitude. What do we do with the time that we have? Second of all, it's a night of seeking knowledge, because one of the things we're told to do in the night of Qadr is mudhakaratul ilm, meaning that to remind each other and take from each other knowledge. And so what we're hoping to do, inshallah, this evening is to take some wisdom and some inspiration, some knowledge from the Quran, from the Book of Allah, which was revealed in the night of Qadr. And thirdly, it is the night in which tragically Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, alayhi salam, was struck when he was standing for worship in the Fajr prayers. And so it's a night of great sadness, of mourning for all the lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Islam, and also for all of humanity, because Amir al-Mu'mineen was not just the master for the Mu'mineen, but he was really the imam for the entire universe. And so it's a night of great tragedy, a night of mourning and weeping. And so from now, I would invite all of us to, inshallah, try to bring sadness to our hearts, because it is something which, you know, can, you know, it's our duty to do so, and it's something which also can help us to benefit from this night by having that grieving in our hearts. And inshallah, towards the end of the talk tonight, I want to spend some time mentioning something about Amir al-Mu'mineen Islam before we mention some of the events that took place in history on this night. So inshallah, we're going to begin by first looking at some of the verses from Surah Yasin. For those of you who have been with us, you'll know that each night we've been trying to take some practical lessons from this surah, which is known as the heart of the Qur'an. In this surah, you find the major themes of the Qur'an being encapsulated. And so if you go and study and learn this surah, then it gives you a guide to the rest of the Qur'an. We had reached the point where we had covered verses 8 and 9, which paint a very vivid picture of those people who cannot be guided by the Quran and cannot be guided by the Prophet. These people who have barriers in front of them and behind them. These people whose eyes are covered. These people who have chains that prevent them from even looking down at their own feet. They can't look forward, they can't look backwards. They're stuck in the current situation without any awareness about what's going to happen or where they came from. And we showed how, and we talked about how this is a reality that's being reflected. We cannot see that reality, but when Allah speaks about it that way, He's talking about the way they are in another dimension, not the one that the physical material dimension that we are all used to, but rather a different dimension which is known as the Malakuti dimension. Now, Allah then continues, and these are verses we're going to cover now, is to talk about the other people, people who can receive the guidance from the Quran, people who can receive the guidance from the Prophet, people who can have Iman enter their hearts. And so, yesterday we talked about those who fall under the category of being warned and not taking the warning. Today we're going to talk about those who take the good tidings, those who can be happy, those who there is hope for them. What does Allah Ta'ala say? He says in verse number 10, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنَ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. As a conclusion to talking about those who cannot be guided, Allah says, it is equivalent whether, O Prophet, whether you warn them or you don't warn them, they are not going to believe. And then Allah mentions those who can take the guidance from the Prophet. إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ, the only ones that you can warn and who actually take something from your warning, meaning that they actually, you know, it has an impact on them when you tell them what you have to tell them, are those who, number one, اِتَّبَعَ الذِّكْر. Dhikr is a name for the Qur'an itself. You know, the Qur'an has different names that it names itself. One of the names is the Qur'an, okay, but there are other names too. For example, it's known as Al-Furqan, the thing which separates between truth and falsehood. And one of the names of the Qur'an is Al-Dhikr, that which gives you a reminder. So Allah says that there are two conditions for somebody to be able to accept the message from the Qur'an. One of them is that they have to be willing to follow the dhikr. They have to be willing to follow the teachings of the Qur'an. Meaning that if they learn something from the Qur'an, or they learn something from the people of the Qur'an, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they have to be open to following that. They don't follow their passions over the teachings of the Qur'an and the people of the Qur'an. They don't follow their low desires over the teachings of the Qur'an and the people of the Qur'an. When they know it's from God, when they know it's from the Prophet of God or the pure family, that's what takes priority in their lives. If somebody has that type of attitude, that's when they can be hopeful of being guided by the Qur'an. That's number one. Number two is that it's people who وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَانَ بِالْغَيْبِ. They have something called khashya. Khashya, you can translate it as fear, that stems from reverence. They have khashya of whom? Ar-Rahman, of the most compassionate, of Allah. Now, the commentators here, they mentioned that there's something being talked about here. There's one time when you fear like Allah in His capacity of being like Al-Qahhar or Al-Jabbar, right? There's different names of Allah. There's one time when you look at Allah and say, Allah is the most strong, He's the most forceful, He's the one who, you know, he can strike terror into the hearts of those who turn against Him, right? But there's another time when you have fear of the one who is Ar-Rahman, the one who is the most compassionate. Meaning that what kind of fear is it? It's a fear that comes along with a great amount of hope. Because there's one time when you fear somebody who is, the only aspect, the only thing about their personality is that they're very harsh. But Allah, even though He is the supreme being, none can conquer Him. Whatever He wants, His will is that which goes. At the same time, He's Ar-Rahman, meaning He's the most compassionate. Now when you stand and you know and you have fear, and it's legitimate fear, right? It's something which is valid because we know ourselves, right? We know our own shortcomings in following the dhikr, right? But at the same time, we know that we're standing in front of one who is Ar-Rahman, then it becomes a balance between fear and a balance between hope. So these are the two conditions that need to be in place. Now, there's a logical question that comes up here. I don't know if those of you who have been following will catch this. Let me see if anybody can say it. Allah Ta'ala has said to the Prophet that you're not going to be able to guide these people who have these conditions, the people who aren't willing to listen to the message, right? The people who are just focused on the dunya, they're blinded, right? You're not going to be able to guide them. The only people you're going to be able to guide are those who are willing to follow the dhikr and who have that fear in their hearts. Okay, so in other words, the only people you're going to be guiding are those who are guided. Okay, is there any logical issue, any question coming to your mind? Why would Allah say that the only one you can be guided is guided? Any question come to your mind? Anybody? Why guide them in the first place? Okay, can you see? Is there even free will? Okay. Can you elaborate on that? Okay, let's see. Circular, exactly. That's what I was getting at. I think that's what was being referred to there. Is that, okay, if there are people who they're not guided, and, oh, Prophet, you can't guide them, but the people you can guide are those who are following your guidance, then what's the point of guiding them? Right? Okay, so this is a very valid question, and it stems from looking at it in a simplistic sort of way. Okay? The ability to receive guidance, it comes from the individual. I mean, we have to show that willingness. The example I gave yesterday, for those who were with us, imagine that you have a phone, right? And now you decide to hit the airplane mode on the phone. Okay? Now, no matter what you do with that phone, right, it's not going to get any signal, right? It's just not going to happen, right? You can try to press as many buttons as you want. It's going to be in airplane mode. It's not going to be getting the signal from the tower. You have to be able to turn on that signal, right, if you want to even have the possibility of getting the signal from the tower. Okay? Now, beyond that, when somebody is in a state where they are receiving guidance, it's not the case that either you're on or you're off. No, there are different levels of it. And so the Prophet and the Quran, right, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, when we go to them and seek guidance from them, wherever we are at, number one, by doing so, it helps us preserve what we already have. Like somebody who, let's say somebody already has some guidance, meaning that, okay, they have a belief system, they're practicing to a certain extent. Okay, they still need guidance. Why? Because by going to the Quran, by going to the Ahlul Bayt, it helps them to keep what they already have. There's no guarantee that it's going to stick around, is there? Who said that wherever we are at right now in terms of our beliefs and our practice and our akhlaq and our ideology and our outlook, that's going to stay that way? We know lots of people who were, very good at one point, but then things completely changed for them afterwards. That's number one. Number two is that wherever we're at, there's always room to grow as well. Right? There's the levels of degrees in paradise are innumerable. Right? Wherever somebody is at their level of guidance, they can always go more as well too. So that's why when Allah says to the Prophet, you can only guide those who are willing to follow and those who have that reverential fear in their hearts for the Most Merciful. If somebody's there and they can accept that guidance, they need that guidance from the Prophet because they can go to a higher level of guidance from wherever they're at. Okay, so this the circular argument, inshallah, will have gone away for those of us who inshallah, I hope it was clear that was there. It's no longer an issue. It was explained. Now, what's a test that we can use to see where we're at, right? Because at the end of the day, we want to make this practical for ourselves, right? Allah says here, He says that, O Prophet, you can only guide those who have these conditions, right? They're willing to follow the Quran and the teachings of the Quran, and they have this reverential fear in their hearts. So what's something that we can do to test ourselves to see where we're at? I want to quote to you a couple of hadith here. Inshallah, you can help me with reciting the salawat. This one hadith is from our sixth Imam alayhi salam. He says, "Man sarrathu hasanatuhu wa sa'athu sayi'atuhu fahuwa mu'min." This is describing somebody who's at a basic stage of iman. Okay, just to give us a litmus test. He says, "One for whom his good deeds are a source of pleasure to him, and one for whom their evil deeds are a source of troubling them, that person is a believer." Okay, no, this is important. Both of them are important. I can ask myself on this night that am I somebody who takes pleasure in doing good deeds? You know, something that maybe sometimes we get so busy with our lives, we don't realize the value of our servitude. We don't pause to be thankful and grateful about the incredible blessings that are coming our way when we choose the path of God. You know, after we do our, I'll give you a simple example. After we do our salah, right, one of the things that's really highly recommended to do is to do what's called a sajdat al-shukr, that we go and we prostrate in thankfulness to Allah. Right? Sometimes we get in the habit of doing this. You know, we go through the routine, we put our head down, but already our mind is on other things. But sometimes we should just pause and say that, thank you, God, for this incredible blessing. I have performed an act of worship for you. Other things too that we do, sometimes we don't appreciate enough of the blessings. We don't feel the happiness that we should be feeling. Like things like mourning for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, presenting our case to them, remembering the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, seeking knowledge, right, helping mu'mineen, helping our parents, right, having good akhlaq for the sake of God. These are things which, you know, are blessings that come our way, where we can actually act in a way that we're servants of Allah Ta'ala, and we should be thankful for them. This is something that should make us happy. On the other hand, those things that, God forbid, we're doing that are against God's will, they should make us sad. And that's something that we can ask ourselves right now, is that if I'm in some way I'm straying from the path of God, whether it be some bad habits that I have, some bad friends that I'm keeping company with, right? Whether it be maybe the sources of income that I need to look at, where I'm getting my income from, whatever it may be, my akhlaq, I have some bad personality traits, right? How much of a big deal is that for me? If it's not a big deal for me, then I know that I'm in the danger zone, right? Because that means that I might be one of those people who all the stuff that's being talked about, it doesn't have an impact on me, right? But especially on, as I'm getting up to the nights of Qadr, like this is a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity, in the year it doesn't come about, right? I should be looking at those things and saying, okay, this is a big deal for me, right? This is what I want to be attacking. This is what I want to, like, I want to get fixed. And inshallah, with the help of Allah, it can be fixed, okay? Now, Allah Ta'ala has described for us those people who cannot be guided, and those people who can be guided. And then he says, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. This is the beauty of the Qur'an. You see, Qur'an, it's a book that we can come to, and every time we come to it, we can take something away from it. For a believer, when they come to the Qur'an, on one hand, it's a book which gives them that inzar, and we talked about what inzar was, that news which kind of frightens you. But on the other hand, it gives them tabshir, it gives them that news which makes their spirit happy. Now imagine that you come to the Qur'an, and it's telling you, this is Allah, this is the one who does not speak anything but the truth, who does not break his promises. What does he say? He says, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. This is amazing. Allah is promising us. He's saying that give them good tidings of two things, maghfirah and ajrin kareem. Maghfirah means, usually it's translated as forgiveness. Okay, and literally it means to cover up. Right? Imagine if something has blemishes and spots on it. You want to make it look good. What do? You go and you take out the blemishes. You cover them up. Most of the time, many times in the Quran, when Allah talks about heaven and paradise, he talks about it along with something called maghfirah. It kind of comes along one with the other one. It's one of those blessings of the hereafter. And what does it mean? Allama Tabarakallah rahmatullahi alayhi, in his tafsir, he says that when we're in the dunya, part of the nature of the dunya is that our souls get sullied, our souls get polluted. And one of the blessings of the hereafter that we can undergo as a step before we can enter heaven is for us to be cleansed of all these things which sully us. You know, even our beloved messenger Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, in hadith we're told that he says innahu layughamu, or another narration is layughamu ala qalbi, meaning that indeed my heart gets clouded. Okay, of course our Prophet was masum, right? But he's saying that by being in the dunya, my heart gets clouded. And then he says that I seek forgiveness from Allah 100 times a day in order to remove that cloudiness from his heart. That's our Prophet speaking. Okay, but now imagine, you know, someone like an ordinary person, right? All the things that we encounter, right? Whether it be those things that we see, the people that we talk to, right? Our thoughts, right? These things have an impact on us. And that's why we are told to constantly seek forgiveness from Allah, right? It's one of those things that we do as part of our, salah, right? It's one of the things that we're told to do. It's mustahab to just, as a dhikr, say, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Before we go to sleep, we're supposed to seek istighfar for our day's actions. So this is because we want to get that maghfirah. And so Allah is promising us that, you know, that maghfirah is something which is destined for you. You can gain that. Wa ajrun kareem, a very noble reward. And in the Quran, when it mentions it in this way, it's speaking about something very great. You know, the blessings of paradise are something which are unfathomable, right? Undescribable. The Quran sometimes tells us a bit about what paradise is like, but then it tells us that, you know, you can't even understand what it's like at the same time. And just I'll give you one example. We're told in hadith that every dweller of paradise will have his or her own garden. Okay, and the Quran describes this garden as being more expansive than all the heavens and the earth. Okay. And don't worry, you don't have to take care of it, right? It's not like, you know, in this world you have a big house and you have to take care of it. Like, no, I'm sorry, actually, I don't want a big house. No, it's taken care of for you. And then we're told that you can, in paradise, there will be somebody who invites everyone in paradise, right, into their garden for like a meal, and everyone will be able to come in, there'll be enough room for all of them. Okay, imagine, like, you know, the generosity. Imagine the brotherhood, right? Sisterhood. Okay. Allah tells us in the Quran that you can have anything that you like. And in the hadith we're told that Allah Ta'ala will be giving his servants special gifts constantly in heaven as well too. They're just some of those things that are there waiting for us. Now, why do I mention this? Why do I mention this? Because one of the things the Quran tells us here is that One of the things that gives delight to a believer, right? One of the things which gives us like an edge over non-believers is our belief in the hereafter. Belief in the hereafter is not just something to think about that, okay, after I die, that's when I need to worry about. No, it's something where in this world itself, right, as I'm going along and doing my routine, doing my thing, being somebody who believes in the hereafter is incredible. It gives me so much power. It gives me so much motivation. Right here, in this Surah Yasin, when Allah is talking about those who cannot be guided, and then he says those who can be guided are those who have a heart filled with reverential fear, and those who are willing to follow the dhikr. The very next verse, as if Allah wants to give us a way for how we can bring about that fear, the very next verse, he talks about the hereafter. What does he say? He says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيَ الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. So you see here that, every verse in Surah Yasin here, it's there for a certain reason. Right? As we're following along, this question comes to our mind, that look, let's say I'm looking at this and I'm saying, I have problems with this. I remember God, but sometimes I remember Him. Right? Sometimes I go and I say my salah, I read my Quran, and my heart feels dead. What can I do? Oh Allah, what can I do to get a heart which is softer? Right, one of the things I can do is to know about the hereafter, to remind myself about the hereafter, to learn about the hereafter. What does Allah say? He says, "Inna nahnu nuhyil mauta." Indeed, we give life to the dead. Everyone who is living, Allah Ta'ala is capable of bringing it back to life again. وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. And we write what they present and their effects as well too. This, I want to just focus on this one part right here, which is the idea of Allah writing down what we offer, what we present. Inshallah, that will be the last discussion that we have for this night before we talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. If I can ask you to recite a salawat to help me, please. In this verse, Allah refers to this concept of a book being written for us on the basis of what we do. And normally when you think about this book, right, we think that, okay, in the hereafter, we're going to be raised from our graves, and there'll be a book that's going to be given to us. And as we page through that book, we're going to be looking and seeing like a big, you know, sort of history book of our lives. Right? That's kind of typically the thing that we have in our minds. And, you know, if it's something where if it comes to us in a certain way, then we're going to be good. If it comes from behind our back, then we're going to be, you know, and so on and so forth. Okay? But let's just look at a few of the verses of the Quran which are talking about this book. Okay, one of them is from Surah Al-Isra. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وكل إنسان ألزمناه طائره في عنقه. We have attached every person's omen to his neck. ونخرج له يوم القيامة كتابا يلقاه منشورا. We shall bring it out for him on the day of resurrection as a wide open book that he will encounter. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Read your book. Today your soul suffices as your own reckoner. If we say that the book in the Day of Judgment is going to be like this bunch of papers that are presented to us, right, it brings up some questions, and somehow it doesn't seem to match with the verses of the Quran if you look at them deeply. First of all, it says, Allah says that everyone will be able to read their book on that Day of Judgment. Okay, now, does everyone know how to read? No, not necessarily, right? We know that there are people who are literate, some people who can't be literate, right? Let's say that we do know how to read, okay? It's going to be a pretty big book, isn't it? Right? There's a lot of stuff that goes on in a person's lifetime, right? Imagine it captures everything, right? What you do, what you say, right? What you think. And there's a lot of stuff going on there, right? Not only that, it's the type of book where when somebody sees that book in front of them, it's going to be a hujjah over them, meaning that it's going to be a proof. They're not going to then contest it further. It itself is going to be sufficient. Allah says that, kafa bi nafsika al-yawma alayka hasiba, meaning that today your own soul suffices as your own reckoner. Suffices as your own reckoner. Read your book. Today your soul suffices as your own reckoner. I mean, nobody's going to look at that book and say that, you know what, there's a mistake here. Okay, you know, like, sometimes I get a chance to teach classes, right? And you know how students can be, right? It's like, okay, like, you know, one point off, right? And then what do? They look at their exam papers and then they come to you and they're like, teacher, yeah, okay, you know, this one point that you took off here, right? Well, you know, isn't like this, right? Okay, Allah doesn't say that's going to happen. Or people will be like, look, like, no, there's a mistake here. I think that angel, he must have fell asleep there. You know, he did something. No, it's a proof. It's right there. Okay, so what kind of book is this that everyone can read it itself as definitive? Okay. There's another verse that I want to quote here. This is from Surah At-Tahrim. Allah says, "La ta'atadhiru al-yawm innama tujzawna ma kuntum ta'malun." Do not try to make excuses today. You are being rewarded and you are being compensated for that which you have performed. Meaning that in the hereafter, on the Day of Judgment, that which we are going to be presented with is that which we performed. Okay, that's the second verse. And then the third verse is this one, and from Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah says, وَوَضِعَ الْكِتَابِ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ. When the book is presented, those who are guilty, they're going to be scared of what they see. Not just that they're going to be scared of what they read inside of the book, but they're going to be scared by the book itself. وَيَقُولُونَ يَا وَيْلَنَا. And they will say, woe be to us, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. Woe be to us. What is with this book? That it is not, everything is in it. It has not left out anything either, nothing big or even those things that are small. Everything is in there. وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. And they will find what they have done present. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord will never do anything unjust to anyone. Okay, here this verse clearly states that what is the nature of the book. The nature of the book is not a book with pages and ink, but rather it is the reality of the deeds themselves. You see, brothers and sisters, we think normally about our actions as being things that we do, okay, and it's over with. It's like something that we did, like what I did in the morning, it's no longer around. But the Quran describes it as something being different, that everything we do, it's forming are a reality. And the reality is going to be something that we see in front of us on the Day of Judgment. And this is what we need to be kind of in anticipation of. We need to be preparing for that. That we need to see what is the reality of what we are creating for ourselves, because that's going to be the reality of our heaven or our hell. There was somebody who was a pious person, you know, somebody who was a devout person, who had one fault, which is that whenever he would be speaking to his spouse, you know, he would speak in a disrespectful sort of way. It was a habit that he had gotten into. And in the course of one of these arguments, he was shown his book of deeds. Okay, it happens sometimes. Allah, you know, shows his grace to people, right? He was shown his book of deeds. And the thing that he saw was so hideous. It was so scary for him that he sees that, you know, suddenly, like, he's in the middle of fighting and arguing, right? He has had a good point to make. He's going to assert himself. And then suddenly he stoops down. He takes his wife's hand in his, and he kisses her hand. She's like, "What happened? You know, you were in the middle of fighting me, and now you're doing this." Right? He says that, I'm sorry, forgive me for what I did." Right? Sometimes we get these inspirations, right? There is one, Shaykh Mutahhari gives a story of this one person who used to recite the masaib of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was somebody who was gifted, right? Somebody who had a close connection with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And one day when he goes to deliver his normal musibah, he's going to be speaking about, you know, the incidents that took place in Karbala. Before he even starts, he begins to cry. He's there crying, weeping. So they ask him, "What's up? What's going on?" He says that, "I saw a dream last night that has affected me until now." Right? So what is the dream? He says that, "I saw that I had died, and they were taking my body to the grave. And as they were lowering me into the grave, I saw that there was a great white rabid dog that was coming to join me in there. And I came to realize that that great white dog was on account of my mistreating my family." Right? That's the reality of it. "And at that point, I saw that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam came there and he shooed the dog away. And then as I woke up, I realized that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had done a special favor for me, that he had warned me in my lifetime over what was going to happen if I continued the way that I was going. So I took note of that at that time." On the other hand, you know, we have riwayat which tell us, you know, the opposite. Like, for example, there's one riwayat, very beautiful. It says that when a mu'min dies and enters into the hereafter, every stage of the hereafter that they have to go through, whether it be the questioning, whether it be the sirat, whatever it may be, there will be a very beautiful, you know, sweet-smelling, pleasant companion that they have. All the way until they get to the entrance into heaven, and that being will be the being that precedes them into heaven as well too. And then the mu'min will ask, say that, "Who are you? You know, why have you been there and been a source of so much comfort for me throughout this whole journey?" And the being will speak and say that, "I am the representation of that happiness that you used to cause to enter upon the hearts of the believers." You see, brothers and sisters, like this concept of, you know, our deeds and their reality is something which is very powerful. Right? It's very powerful. It gives us great motivation. We can be thinking, you know, especially on the night like this, we can be thinking about what kind of deeds do I want to send forth. Very interesting. In the Quran, Allah doesn't just say that, you know, just watch what you do. Right? He says, watch what you are presenting and offering. فَلْتَنْدُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. That every soul look carefully over what it is sending forth, what is it presenting for tomorrow. Right? Because it's like presenting something, you know, like imagine that you're, you know, getting ready for a banquet, right? So everything that you do, you're waiting for the guests to come. We are presenting something and we are our own guest. Right? And that banquet that we're going to be taking from is the result of our own actions. So inshallah, this is an evening for us to hopefully take this to heart. Inshallah, think about these concepts. And if Allah gives us tawfiq, inshallah, tomorrow we can discuss it more. Tonight, as I mentioned, it's the night of the striking of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. I want to just first mention some things about Anbiya'ul Mu'mineen, and then inshallah mention some of the incidents that took place on this actually early morning on the 19th. Inshallah, if I can request you to say salawat, please. In one sermon of Nahj al-Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam speaks about himself, and he introduces himself to us. You see, it's very hard for us, you know, who is Amir al-Mu'mineen? Where am I? Where is Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam? I can't begin to even describe. But let's see what he himself says about himself. He says that, and this is this famous sermon where he's talking about the Khilafa, and he's saying that, you know, the people didn't take him as the Khalifa, but he says that my position is like the position of the Qutb to the Raha. The Qutb is like the pole, the Raha is the mill. You know, in the old days they used to have these mills that you would, you know, turn, grind like this, right? And it would be like this thing that you put the wheat inside and they would grind it and out would come the flour. Now, without that pole, like, it's useless, right? So Imam Ali says that I am like that pole with respect to the mill. His position is something which is, he's the core, right? He is the qutb, he is the essence. And then he says, he says, أَنِّي يَنْحَدِرُ عَنِّ السَّيْلِ وَلَا يَرْقَى إِلَيَ الطَّيْرِ. It's so beautiful. He says, I am like the summit, down from me do torrents pour. Okay, I'm like the summit at the highest, down from me do the torrents pour, and up to me no bird shall soar. Right, Imam alayhi salam is so high, nothing can come up to the station of Imam alayhi salam. Okay, this is how he describes himself. When Allah Ta'ala describes Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Quran, right, we know that in many ayat of the Quran, the perfect example match for the person who meets the ayah is Imam alayhi salam. He says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِ نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. There are among people, there are some people who have sold themselves seeking the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. Meaning that they've made a transaction. They've decided that their whole life, everything that they have is going to be dedicated to Allah and seeking His pleasure. And this is the way Imam Ali was. We see that one of the outstanding, you know, characteristics of Imam Ali Islam is that he was somebody who had such a deep connection with Allah Ta'ala. They say, the scholars say that Imam Ali Islam was the first one, أَوَّلُ مَنْ فَتَحَ بَابَ التَّوْحِيدِ, meaning that he is the first one to open up the door of Tawheed. Meaning he explained those concepts which Rasulullah taught us, he was the one who explained them for the people. And he's the one who practiced them. There's some beautiful, beautiful, very inspiring, you know, teachings we have from him about Tawheed. For example, we're told that after his night prayers, okay, after his night prayers, Imam Ali Islam frequently used to recite this dua. In this dua, he would say the following. He would say that, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا آيَاتٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَيْكَ. I bear witness that the skies and the earth and everything between them are signs that point to you, O Allah. Right, this is how Imam Ali al-Islam was. Everything around him would be a sign of God. And then it's amazing. He says, "A'udhu bika an ushira biqalbin aw lisanin aw yadin." I seek refuge in you, O Allah, that I should in any way, in my heart or my speech or my action, that I should turn to anyone other than you. There is no God but you, the one, the singular, the peerless, the self-sufficient, and to you we submit. This is how Imam Ali alayhi salam was. Imam Ali salam, one time, you know, it's a famous thing, we've heard of it, there was a person from Ahlul Kitab who asked him, he says that, "Oh Ali, do you worship a God that you cannot see?" Right? And what does he say? He says that, I have never worshipped a God that I can't see. But I see Him not with my physical eyes, but with the iman of my heart. Right? This is the type of iman that Imam Ali Islam had. There's one story that's told about him, it reflects this, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once was given two camels as a gift. And he decided to have a contest, right? He said that, he asked all the companions, he said, "Who amongst you can recite two rak'ahs of prayer And in those two rak'ahs, that no thought of anything but Allah Ta'ala shall enter your heart. Now, it's quite a challenge, right? It's quite a challenge. We're told that if somebody can recite, even now, the challenge is there, if somebody can recite those two rak'ahs, it's a straight ticket into Jannah. Okay? So, the only one of the companions who stood forward to say that I can do it was Imam Ali alayhi salam. He stood up, he did his two prayers, two rak'ahs a prayer, and he finished it. Now, as soon as he finishes it, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam descends and he tells the Prophet, he says that, Ya Rasulullah, give Ali one of the camels. So the Prophet has a question. He wants to teach the people as well. He says that Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he was doing his tashahud, right, he was about to finish the two rak'ah prayers, he had this thing in his mind, which was, which one of the two camels should I take, the one which is fatter or the one which is leaner? So the Prophet wants to teach the people. He says that, but this is the question that came to his mind. He knew this. So Jibreel alayhi salam clarifies. He says that the reason why he was thinking this was to see which one should he take, because he wants to take the one which is fatter, and that one he wants to give as sadaqah in the way of Allah. Meaning that even that thought of, you know, choosing between the two, that was also for the sake of Allah as well too. And this is the thing about Imam al-Islam, that everything that he did, right, whether it be fighting in the battle, right, whether it be giving charity, whether it be solving people's problems, whether it be working and toiling on his field or digging wells, right, all of that was for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Now, imagine that this individual, right, such a paragon of light and virtue and the imam of his time, that this is the night in which somebody would think about striking him. Right? As people who take pride in identifying ourselves as the lovers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this is definitely something that is a night of sadness. I want to invite you to take part in this morning that we have on this evening by, inshallah, casting your heads down and try to bring tears to your eyes. Sometimes you'll be amazed that just by asking Allah for those tears, that sometimes He'll just give you those tears. And inshallah, this will be a great way of not only solidifying the bond that we have with the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, with the Imam of our time as well, and giving him our consolation by consoling him with our tears, but also as a way of purifying our hearts as we get ready to perform the a'mal for the night of Qadr. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين يا علي بن أبي طالب In one of the months of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi was delivering a sermon to the companions. He asks them which deed is the best deed that can be performed in this month. Imam Ali alayhi salam stands up and he says, the best deed that can be performed in this month is to stay away from those things which are haram and forbidden by Allah. When Rasulullah sees Imam Ali alayhi salam standing up, he begins to cry. Imam Ali alayhi salam asks him, Ya Rasulullah, what is causing you to weep as such? Rasulullah says, I am weeping as if I can see in one of the months of Ramadan, you'll be standing in prayer, Ali. And the most wretched of human beings will stand up and he will strike you. Imam Ali alayhi salam knew that it was in the month of Ramadan where he would end up meeting his Lord. Throughout his life, he was seeking the opportunity to not only live the life of a servant of Allah, but to die in the ultimate state of servitude by attaining martyrdom.
In the battle of Uhud, Imam Ali alayhi salam was fighting so bravely. He saw around him there were so many great people who were being killed, including his uncle Hamza. Afterwards, he goes to Rasulullah and says, Ya Rasulullah, when will be my turn to give my life for the sake of Allah? Rasulullah responds to him, Abshir fa inna shahadata min wara'ik. O Ali, be happy knowing that shahada will come to you. Just be patient. After some time, Imam Ali alayhi salam sees that despite participating so valiantly in so many battles, he has not become a shaheed. He goes to Rasulullah and he asks him, Ya Rasulullah, remember that time when you told me that I will become a shaheed? What happened to that? Rasulullah told him, O Ali, this is going to happen, don't worry. But at that time, how will you be? Will you be patient? Imam Ali alayhi salam tells him, Ya Rasulullah, this is not a time that I need to be patient because I am looking forward to such a time. It's something which is a source of happiness to me. So on this night we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam is getting ready to depart the world. For him, it is not a source of sadness. But for the Ummah, for those who love him and acknowledge him as the Imam, it is a source of immense sadness to see the condition that people would treat their Imam as such. To see the condition where the Imam alayhi salam, who is the source of all goodness, the source of all blessings from Allah, is going to be martyred on such a night. In the month of Ramadan, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, every night he would go to one of his children's home for iftar. He would go there and eat such simple food, they began to be worried about him. Why is our father eating so little? They go to him and ask him, Oh, our father, why is it that we see you eating so little? He says that I wish to meet my Lord on an empty stomach, not being full. On this particular night, he goes to the house of Ummu Kulthum, his daughter. She brings him a meal according to her normal routine. On the tray, there are multiple types of food. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he sees this, he begins to cry. She asks him, Oh my father, why is I see that you weep? He says that, Oh my daughter, don't you know that I'm getting ready to meet my Lord? Oh my daughter, don't you know that when it comes to this dunya, inna dunya fi halaliha hisam, wa fi haramiha iqab. When it comes to this dunya, and even those things which are halal, we'll be asked about them. And when it comes to those things which are forbidden, we'll be punished for those things. Look at how simple of a life Imam Ali alayhi salam wished to live. This night was not an ordinary night for him. Sometimes he would look at the sky and he would say that my beloved Rasulullah, what he promised me, indeed it will come to be. Imam Ali alayhi salam spends the night worshipping Allah. Frequently he is heard saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. At other times he would say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. According to some reports, he recited Surah Yasin on this night, which of course talks about the hereafter. Umm al-Kulthum is worried about her father. She says, Oh my father, why is that I see you in such a state of distress and grief? What is it that's bothering you? He tells her that, Oh my daughter, this is the morning that indeed I will be killed. As dawn begins to appear, Imam Ali alayhi salam is preparing to go to the masjid. He says some poetry, he cries out, Tighten your belt and ready yourself for death, for most surely death is coming to you, and do not flee for death when it comes to you in your valley. Just as time has made you laugh, Similarly, it is time again that shall make you weep. Imam Ali alayhi salam knows what he is going towards. Who is there to stop him? There is some flock of geese that have gathered. Peculiarly, they are making noise in a way that they don't usually make noise. Imam Ali alayhi salam cries out, "Leave them alone." Right now they are crying out, but soon their cries will be replaced with those who are mourning for me. Imam Ali alayhi salam makes his way to the masjid. When he gets there, the people are sleeping around. One by one, he goes to wake them up. He even goes to Ibn Muljim, who has gathered there. He wakes him up as well. Imam Ali alayhi salam, as he sees that dawn is coming near, he cries out, "O dawn, tell me, has there ever been a single time when the son of Abi Talib was asleep when you came to him?" No, every time that the dawn had come in, Imam Ali alayhi salam was always awake for it. But it's as if he wants to say that this is the last night, this is the last night where it will be as such. From now on, Imam Ali alayhi salam will be resting. Imam Ali alayhi salam says the adhan for the last time. He begins his salah. Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim has been waiting for this moment. He is spurred by so many things. He wants to get his reward, which is this lady who has promised him if he kills Imam Ali, she shall marry him. He takes his sword, which has been poisoned. He rushes towards the Imam. Imagine the Imam is fasting. It's the month of Ramadan. He is in the house of Allah. He is standing in prayer. What a state to be in, as you are going to be struck. Ibn Muljim raises his sword as the Imam alayhi salam raises his head from sujood. Ibn Muljim strikes. Who has been struck? It is Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is such a great blow. This is something which is so devastating that no one can bear it. Even the people in the skies are so shocked over what has happened. Even the angels. There's so much commotion in the masjid. People don't know what to do. Some of them chase down Ibn Muljim to capture him. When they come back to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they see that he is taking the dirt as it, putting it on his wound as a way of stopping the blood. What is he saying? He's saying, "Varabu fustu warab al Kaaba." الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. That's inshallah mourn what took place with the Latmiya. Ya Hussein, Ya Ali.
Ya Hussein, 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 Ya Ali, 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 everybody, Ya Ali, 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 Ya Ali. I hear the munajat of Ali from the dawning sunrise. I wonder why he weeps so much this 19th morning and cries. Why the blood red colors in the sky this 19th morning? Why are all the birds and all the beasts restless and mourning? Why such strong winds and why trees swaying as if to break dead? It seems this day the world's to end. I shudder and clutch my head. Ya Ali, 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 Ali, Ya Ali. Mola walks on towards the masjid where he knows what is come. I hear him ask repentance and patience in a deep hum. I know not why, but I want to try to stop him from going. But he smiles at me and tells me that his fate is waiting. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Ya Ali, 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 Ya Ali. Mola wakes up Muljim, who hides a poison sword beneath him. Think you not Ali knows not who is to slash end and kill him? Ali listens to his last adhan and then gets up to leave. And the angels start to weep as Ali prepares to bleed. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Mola wakes Muljim up, who hides a poison sword beneath him. Think you not Ali knows not who is to slash end and kill him? Ali listens to his last adhan and then gets up to leave. And the angels start to weep as Ali prepares to bleed. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. I pass an orphan weeping who has seen my kindly father. I pass a widow weeping, I have lost my kindly helper. I pass a leper weeping, where is gone my kindly nurser? I pass a beggar weeping, have you seen my kindly feeder? Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali. Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Ali.
السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا حسن المجتبى السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى التسعة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين السلام عليك يا مولانا يا صاحب العصر والزمان عجل الله تعالى فرجك وجعلنا من أعوانك وأنصارك ورحمة الله وبركاته